One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It is easy with all that is happening in this life, all of the corruption, all of the sorrow, all of the misery, all the sin. It's easy for the Christian to become discouraged and forget what God has laid out in front of us. The goal that the Lord has for us, the place that we're going. And because of that, because we become discouraged, we don't end up living in preparation for the great day of the Lord's return and the glory that awaits us. That's what we are going to tackle today on Abounding Grace Radio. The call to be ready, the call to live in holiness, the call for God's people to be separate in the way that they live, they think, and what they do. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace today. We direct you and invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org, and we hope these programs are a great blessing to you if you are a Christian or if you're just tuning in and you've never heard the gospel. Our goal here at Abounding Grace is to make known the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, that you may come to a knowledge of salvation and be saved from the wrath to come. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at Romans chapter 13, beginning at verses 8 through 11, where Paul is challenging the Christian in how he is to live in preparation for the Lord's coming. I'm amazed at how much the apostles are attempting to use the second coming and the day of glory as a motivating factor in our sanctification. They're using eschatology, teaching on the last things, the end, the second coming, to motivate Christian behavior. It's an incentive to holy living. And that's Romans chapter 13 at the end. The message is really simple. The apostle is calling us here, talking to believers to lay aside sinful habits, things that belong to what we once were. And he is saying to us, consider now what you now are, consider who you are, and advance in a lifestyle that exemplifies this, that shows what you are reaching for and what is held out for you, living and reaching for the goal that has been secured for you. It really is a beautiful passage that is calling us to holiness. And this will be something that encourages us greatly. Let's look to today at Abounding Grace at Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. Here's what we read. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's a fascinating opening statement of this section, because what he's saying to us is, you know the time. You have an understanding of this. The thrust of this is understood by verse 12. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. I want you to think about this very simply today. Using the comparison of a regular day here that we enjoy, that we know, early in the morning at the crack of dawn, I want you to think about the rays of sun that you see. We've just come out of a night of darkness. Maybe not in the Northwest. Maybe in the Northwest you're not getting much sun. But I want you to think about this. Wherever this is airing today, we air up north, we air down in the south. I want you to think about a day of, let's just think about Southern California for a moment. The day of a rays of the sun. Early in the morning, you look and you see this, the rays of the sun, and you really are excited about what is to come. When you see those rays of light, what do you know is coming? Soon, a day of full sun will be enjoyed. And in a beautiful way here, the apostle is using that to be a kind of analogy and comparison of the Christian life. We were children of the night. When we didn't have an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of salvation, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when there was no knowledge, we lived in the night. But when the grace of God came to us and pulled us out of that darkness, we began to see light. Remember the first rays of light at your early part of Christianity when you first came to believe? The Lord then promised that a day soon would come of full glory. It's coming when there will never be any more night. That fullness of the day will be upon us and we will shine like the sun in glory. That is coming. Heaven is coming. So wonderful that the Bible says, eye is not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you would think that we would not need to be continually reminded of this. But this passage, along with many others in the New Testament, are given to have us think about this, to be reoriented to this. Because there's one major problem that happens in the Christian life. And I believe it's directly addressed in this passage by the imagery of sleep. He is saying it's time to wake up out of sleep. Now, we expect those who sleep to sleep at night, but it's not a good thing to sleep in the day. So think about what he's describing here. It's the single problem, great problem of complacency. The New Testament addresses this problem everywhere. I'm amazed at how much Jesus addressed it. In Luke chapter 12, he gave a whole parable on this problem. Remember that parable, dear listener? The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? If you follow the line of his teaching after this, he tells the disciples to stop all of their worrying in this life. And then he says, the servants who are faithful, when the Son of Man comes, he is going to find them so doing. They're going to be active in his service. And then he threw the hammer down. He gives a serious warning to the multitudes over the issue of what? Time. When you guys see a cloud rising, immediately you say a shower is coming. So it is. You know whether the weather will be hot or cold. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? How can you not see the time and the day that has come upon you? Elsewhere, Jesus reminded people that the days are evil. How can you not see in light of the evil that the true light has come? The time has entered in. The darkness, said John, is passing away. How is it that you have seen all of my works, said Jesus, and you're not able to recognize the time? And then he went after repentance, the necessity for repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, why do I raise all of this? Did you notice how Paul is summarizing and motivating the Christian's obedience in Romans chapter 13? He just said, you know the time. I love how he addresses the believer here. He says, you know what time it is. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That has been given to you. You are about ready, if you're a believer, to enter into glory. The time is at hand. All the New Testament writers are constantly emphasizing the utter urgency and how quickly the end is coming upon us. I'm amazed how the New Testament writers say this over and over and over. The time is near. Paul says here, the day is at hand. What day? The day of glory. You're soon going to enter the pearly gates. Soon all of this will be over. All of the misery, all the hardship, it's all passing away. And it's fascinating. Paul says, you know this. God has done something very special for you. Think of how many people, and this is really important to say on the radio today. When I say, you know this, Paul is writing to the church. He's assuming that Christians are hearing this and Christians are believing this. He's saying to Christians, you know this. You've been given this knowledge. But you know, many, many, many people, dear listener, don't have this. There are many people right now, maybe listening to this very program, you've tuned in, and you're in the darkness, and you've not really thought about this. That this day that the Bible proclaims, and it's proclaimed for a long time to us, this day is going to come when we least expect it. I was watching film footage of that great tsunami that wiped out thousands years ago. And it was a devastating to watch the effects of that. All these people were playing on the beach with their children. And when they least expected it, boom, the water came in. And I saw people washed away. I was devastated watching the footage. You know, the Lord says the same thing about the final day of judgment. It's going to come when people least expect it. It happened in the past in Noah's day, and it carried them all away. It will happen again in the future. Now, here's what the Lord is saying to encourage the Christian. And that's why we want to say to people, come to Jesus today before it's too late. Do you hear what the Lord is saying? I have not left you in darkness about any of this. You know the great tsunami is coming. You know the day of glory is coming. I love what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I've not left you. I've not left you to be astonished about this. I've not left you to be overwhelmed by this. I've opened your minds to it. You know what's coming. Well, why then is Paul writing all this in Romans chapter 13? Well, it's the same kind of thing that happened in 2 Peter 3. He's stirring up our minds by way of reminder because he knows the Christians sleep. Who can forget when Jesus is going to the cross in the most distressing event of human history, and he tells his disciples to remain awake and pray. And every time he returned, what were they doing? They were sleeping. And the New Testament holds this concern when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That statement was given to impress upon us the terrible state of things when Jesus returns. Who's praying? Who's looking? Where's faith? Who can forget the parable of the 10 virgins who 5 were not watching or looking for his coming, and Jesus said it was too late when he came? He concluded by saying, you watch and pray. I believe Romans 13 is powerful because he's not motivating us to be awake by saying, watch it or else you'll lose it. He's saying, your priorities have not been set correctly. And for too long, you've not been taking your salvation seriously enough. Now, what Christian who hears that would deny that? It's just true. And how then does Paul motivate taking salvation, taking the Christian life more seriously? What's the first thing he says for us to do? Realize, he says, where you are. That is super important today on Abounding Grace. He says, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. When you first believed, there was some kind of excitement, I trust. Right, dear listener? When you first understood how you were right with God and that he gave you a gospel, a good news, he gave you a son, and he's not going to punish your sins, he punished his son in your place. When I first heard that news, I wanted to drink from that well every moment. Paul is encouraging us here saying, do you remember that? Remember what you first enjoyed? You're almost to the end of that. It could be here for you tonight. And it kind of begs the question, is that excitement still there? If a church could leave its first love in Ephesus in Revelation 2, that the fire and the purpose and the excitement of being who they were as a church, the body of Christ, that it had so diminished that their works were no longer done in love, couldn't that in some degree be so in the Christian life for the individual Christian? It's no coincidence that he has said all of this in a section on love. Have we left our first love? Consider that you are much farther down the path toward the goal of it all. And he says that in verse 12. The day is at hand where you are ultimately going to be if you're a believer. This is really exciting. When I was a child, I remember traveling over to the central coast of California to San Simeon and visiting the Hearst Castle. William Randolph Hearst built on his 250,000-acre ranch. Just glorious extravagance, you know. It really was a small, self-contained city. The house had 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, 19 sitting rooms, 127 acres of gardens, indoor and outdoor swimming pools, tennis courts, a movie theater, an airfield, the world's largest private zoo. Zebras and other exotic animals still roam the grounds. I would say to myself as a child, well, this is my dream. This would be my dream in this life, to live like this. But as I walked away as a child, I still knew something was wrong. You know what it was, dear listener? William Randolph Hearst was not there. Where was William Randolph Hearst? He had none of these things anymore. It was all taken from him. Why do I raise that? Because Christians along the way lose priorities. They start living for this world. They start wanting the glory now. They want the Joel Osteen message. And I can't get over Paul's statement in Philippians. I can't get it out of my mind. Remember what Paul said? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, what Paul is doing is showing forth his life to say this is what Christianity is all about. If you ever wanted a definition of a Christian, this is beautiful. It's a lifelong pursuit of following Christ with the goal of what Paul speaks of. I've not already attained. I've not already laid hold of it. So I've not already grasped it. I have not yet been perfected yet, but I do lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I've not yet apprehended in full or been perfected in full. And that's what I'm going after in this life. But I'm pressing on. I do lay hold of that of which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So I haven't attained this yet, but my whole life is oriented to attain it. Because I was grasped, because I was saved, because I was loved, because I was apprehended by Jesus, I'm pressing on toward the ultimate goal of this. Isn't this beautiful? I have an entirely different pursuit in life. And this is what he's having us think about. That soon we are going to be face to face before our Maker. Soon we're going to be there. So then, what does that mean for the present? Well, Paul is saying, be awake, because you're almost there, dear Christian. How do I be awake? Listen to verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The day has dawned. So then, don't do what belongs to the night, he says. There are certain behaviors that belong to those who are perishing. It's always fascinating me how much this contrast of light and darkness is made in the Bible. How do people of the night live, dear listener? Well, you know this. Certain sins dominate the night. Drunkenness, sexual morality, partying. And Paul is saying that time is past for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Christian, you're done with that. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these things, says Peter, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What is the telltale sign of somebody who's in the darkness? They sleep all day, surely all morning. They waste the daylight in sleeping. That's a telltale sign of somebody living in the dark. Now, we have some kind of concept of this when we observe the patterns of people who are unregenerate, who are not born again. Jesus would say, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And people stay away from the church. They're in the darkness. Jesus said they don't want to come to the light to have their darkness exposed. They can't stand when someone confronts their lives. But for those who've been brought out of this, they should realize that these kinds of things are not just what belongs to the darkness, but what would in the present be the greatest damage to being a Christian who is looking for the coming of the Lord. Greatest damage to Christian life. It's totally improper for who we now are. That's why Ephesians says, you've spent enough of your past lifetime doing those things, but now you're light. Walk as children of the light. You're done with the past. These are the patterns of people who sleep in darkness. And Paul then says, then we should walk properly as in the daytime. Using military language, he says, put on the armor. So what is the best way of sanctification for you? I really love how this closes in verse 14. Here's a really positive imperative that's exciting. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, every time you sin, you are willfully filling that lust, fulfilling it, and filling up that sin in your life. And the more you do it, the more you keep going back because that fill is short. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Paul is saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for that. Now is the time. You know what so soon is to come. Don't be complacent. Don't rest thinking this is just a cruise ship to glory. That is the greatest recipe for a fall. Instead, deck yourselves more in Christ's righteousness. Reckon yourselves, said Romans 6, to be dead to sin but alive. Reckon yourselves to yourselves what God has already reckoned to you. You've been baptized if you're a Christian. You've been justified by faith. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to your account. He covered you in the rich robes of his garment. So since that is true for you, now deck yourselves more and more in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Clothe yourselves in what is already true of you. Isn't that beautiful? That's how he approaches this. So that now you should be ever learning to put on Christ's righteousness when these lusts attempt to control you. It's Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let the choices we make, the pursuits we choose, the life we live, let it all be by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do it because it's a response of worship for the grace that you've received. Do it because there is laid up for the Christian a crown of glory that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do it because now is the time. Glorify God who has given his Son to die. This is a call for the Christian and a warning for the non-Christian. You must come to Jesus to have this life. You must be born again. You must be filled with his life. And then you will desire daily to deck yourself in the robes of his righteousness. May the Lord Jesus Christ give you all strength to be what he has called you to be, saints, born again by the Spirit of God, living and glorifying God in everything that we say and do, looking and hastening for his coming day. As always, we're grateful you tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.